Dear Heavenly Father, as we now prepare for the Word this morning, Father, as You laid it upon my heart, may I give it to Your people in such a way that they would grasp it, get a hold of it, and run with it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, how many have been enjoying Wednesday nights? Last Wednesday night, we taught on how you would know the mind of God versus the mind of the devil working in you, or the mind of flesh. And so we'll continue that on next Wednesday night. I'm excited about it. But today, I'm going to speak to my heart a little bit as God prepared it for me to share with you. And so I would like your full attention, full focus, so to speak, because we're living in some very difficult times. Do you guys agree? Very difficult times. And I've been seeking the Lord, and I never want to say anything too lightly unless I know the Lord's in it. And unless I prepared myself to really give the mind of the Lord to you, especially concerning current things and things to come. For an example, up until the year 2000, everybody was scrambling to prepare to meet the computer crash down. How many of you remember that? They called it the Y2K. Matter of fact, I counseled many people in our own body that had literally prepared by buying property and storing up foods and planned on getting involved in quite an expense to develop underground properties and stock these places, and I told them not to, and of course they're no longer with us. Praise God. I told them I wouldn't even have a thought or a concern about it. I don't think anything's going to happen regardless of where 2000 comes and goes. I don't read my Bible that we were taken out by a computer crash. Hallelujah. Maybe we could find it in there if we searched hard enough and translated it that way. But you know something? God always prepares His people. Prepares His people for the things to come. Amen. And so as long as I didn't have a concern for it, I didn't really say much about it, you know. I was challenged to by several people and how we need to prepare for that. And I forget, I went to the Dyckman's Bible bookstore and they had survival kits for sale. I thought it was very interesting, little cookers, you know, you use for hunting, you know. And couldn't you see us all clamoring to where we'd use one of them little cookers? And as I walked in there and I said, you know, Lord, I just don't feel upset here. I feel a peace. It's strange, but I don't think anything's going to happen. You know, all this technology and we fear what it'll do to us. And I got to take it in here. I'm at peace. I don't know. Well, I'm not going to get upset about it. I'm just not going to do it. And so I just went peace, and what happened? Nothing happened. But lately, something has been stirring in my heart. This last 6 months mostly, very strongly, something has been stirring in my heart. And, I don't need to be a world economic genius, but I can see things on the horizon without really knowing that the outcome could not be very good. But I'm going to give you a little prophetic insight. And I've been praying about this. I bounced it off John a couple of times, and he felt that I need to make it known to you. And I just need to alert you a little bit, not to put a fear in you, but to make you aware of being more prioritized in the things that you do, being more prayerful about the things that you do, at least for the next 3 years. Now, I think we're going to see things continue on a downturn. Possibly, I kept getting an inner witness in my spirit, things are going to get really bad around August. And I'm seeing four things that I just want to bring to your attention that concerns me. When you see our economy and our system as it's going along and you see You see one or two of these things getting a little out of focus, the world can usually absorb something like that. But when you've got four of these things going in a major direction, there would be a little concern in our heart. And the reason I'm sharing this today again is whatever you do in the next, in your immediate future and in the next few years that are coming, whatever you do, make sure you do everything by prayer and be conservative when it comes to the dictates of your flesh. Don't go signing anything right now. Don't go into long-term debt with anything, especially when it puts a crunch on your budget. Free up your money as much as possible. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Free up your money as much as possible and hold it for things that come on the immediate horizon. You've got something to work with. Most people are living by credit from paycheck to paycheck, and that's a very dangerous place to be. Four things that I want to talk to you about is not the things that I'm concerned about, it, but it's the fifth thing that I'm concerned about. Number one, national debt. Our national debt is spending more money, even to the point our Social Security system is now in threat or danger. Our children don't really have a future immediate right now, I'm saying they don't, in the natural as you're seeing it, because of our national debt. And believe it or not, I don't think any one president really has an answer to it. You know, we're all concerned about what president's going to have the right answer. Well, I'll tell you what, whether my Bible tells me that things go in this direction, there's no way we can pray it away. It's going to go in this direction. And so I am concerned about national debt and the amount that it's spending. Other nations are having a reaction to some of our decisions, and we're getting the brunt of it, and many of us don't realize it. We seem to think that the crisis of oil and is a productive problem, but I'm going to tell you what, it's our national enemies that are coming against us to get back to us for what decisions that President Bush made towards that Iraqi nation. I guarantee it. These nations don't like it. And they're coming back and trying to hit our wallet with it, especially in the area of oil. And so our national debt, when it's spending more than what it's taking in, I got news for you. How is the American family, the individual home or unit, supposed to learn from our nation's security, so to speak, how to prioritize and stay out of debt when they're doing it to us as well? They're borrowing money now from these third world countries, which brings up the second one. Resources demand. They're at an alarming rate. Our resources were consuming more and more and more. And it really takes a huge demand on resources. And it's at an alarming rate. So you've got these two things, plus the third one, prices are on the rise. And a lot of it's because of corruption, even on a national level. So you've got all these prices going up, and it's really hurting our economy. The thing that really caught my attention, how many of you guys remember the energy crisis? And they had blackouts. And so I was remember looking on the news and how they were interviewing many of these independent business owners and how they were actually going to go out of business because they could not control their electricity bill. And so they go through these blackouts. And then how many of you remember when it was exposed on the news? They got all these businessmen's telephone calls recorded and how they said that ought to stick it to them and everything. Found out it was all a scam. It was all a scam. And so they put a demand back on them, took them to court, and they're having to pay back their scam or their scheming. I don't feel that's totally the position with oil, but I'm not one to say on that one. But eventually the hidden things of darkness always come to light. Amen? And the fourth one is the decline of the American money. Our money is declining quite rapidly, and we don't know how long this is going to continue. But there is, so you've got these four major things: national debt, resource demand, prices on the rise, declining of the American money. And people, that's not a good, healthy place to be in as a nation. I don't know whether you guys realize it or not, but it's not. And so I think we as individuals, what we need to do is that if God gives us a warning to be frugal and to be and prioritize things and to suffer a little bit out of the comforts of our flesh, so to speak. And I'm not talking about holding back on spending money. I'm talking about not putting yourself into any further debt than what you already are and coming out of that and to free up your income. You know, I'm no financial genius or anything like that, but I do know that there's a combination working in our American system that's not good. How many can say amen to that? And the fifth one that I'm really concerned about is our nation's turning from God on a major scale. You know, it's the little things that begin to get to us, like taking prayer out of school. But now what they're doing is they're removing "In God We Trust" on our money. Yeah, as a matter of fact, they've already printed up a bunch and been out in the... I haven't run into any yet. I have run into somebody that actually had that and refused to spend it, said it's no good to them, and turned it back to the merchant. And the merchant argued with them, said that money is valid. And they said, no, it is not. I refuse it. I want a dollar that's got "In God We Trust." I commend that person. I do. I tell you what, because this nation was founded on our forefathers. And I've got some material up in my office. I love reading every once in a while. The name of the book is titled "How America Has Removed God Little by Little." And boy, they give you some information about certain things that are in our history books that we don't even know actually took place behind that. Those scenes. You know, our forefathers were a very godly people. Matter of fact, this nation was discovered by a prophet. Well, he might not have been the first one to discover the nation, but he was the first one to land here. And he was a prophet of God. And the reason that people in Europe migrated this way is they wanted freedom to worship. They wanted to have the right to go into a country or a land where they could have the freedom to worship God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Lord. The Lord doesn't deal on a small scale when He's talking about planet Earth. He deals on a large scale, national scale. You know, what people don't understand when you look at the nation of Israel, God had a purpose for calling that nation of Israel out from all nations. The reason is so that little nation would affect all nations. But what happened to the nation of Israel? The Bible tells us very clearly, time and time again, the nation of Israel broke fellowship with God, and the nations of the world suffered because of it. You see, God thinks on a large scale. So what He was trying to do with the nation of Israel is to evangelize the world with it. And there was a remnant that took that up. And God, in His understanding of how to reach nations, told the nation of Israel, allow one who is not born in the land, allow them to come in and be circumcised and let them observe the laws of your land and everything, and they will be as one born in the land. You don't see too much talk about this, especially today. We don't see too much talk about the fact that the nation of Israel was to proselyte the nations. And the reason God wanted to use that little nation to deliver them is so the whole world would be affected by it, and the whole world was affected by it, for they heard about God. Remember Rahab the harlot? She said, "Your God is the God. We have heard about Him, and the inhabitants of this land tremble at your God." Are you following me? Not at you, but your God. You see, the inhabitants of the land wanted to know what kind of God was following this nation. And so this nation, rather than using it as an opportunity to evangelize, what they did is they become introverted, and they didn't do anything about the real strong evangelism of the world. Even to this present day, if you go to Jerusalem, there are so many different facets of Judaism there, and everyone has their own level of belief or faith. And some are very adamant against any witnessing, and others are adamant of proselyting everybody into Judaism, you know. And some of us, even as Christians, have fallen prey to that. But what God wants to do today is not to literally promote the Jerusalem that is on planet Earth. What He wants to do is promote Jerusalem that is in the heavens. It's a heavenly Jerusalem that God is trying to promote. And of course, the enemy is trying to keep that part of the Jerusalem very extinct and unknown. But thank God to a few of us, we do know about the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. And the Lord that is above and not beneath. And so, I think it's a very important thing to understand that our nation, on a major scale, is trying to turn away from God. And we as believers, I think we have a committed to keep our position and be unmovable and be the salt of the earth no matter where we go. You know, Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. And if you lose your savor, where will it flavor or where will it preserve the rest of the world? You know, and so it's important how we react and how we love one another and how we become family orientated and become knitted close together, because in our fellowship we can preserve wherever we're at. Now, when you think about salt, you know, how many of you use salt? Some of you try to not use it, but when you do use it, when you salt it, you salt the whole plate. I mean, you salt whatever you want the salt on. And as a result of that, if you think about the salt in the earth, we are the salt in the earth. Every one of you in this congregation today, every one of you will touch somebody's life today, tomorrow, the next day, on the job, wherever you're at. And so you're out there and you are like a preservative to a world. You flavor the world with preserving yourself. But if the preservative has lost its savor, where will it preserve anyone? And the sad part about it is seeing so many believers lose their zeal for God, their fire for God, and lose their family affection for one another in a church setting. And everything becomes so isolated and everybody's out for their own thing. And that's the problem I have with the American church today, is the fact that everybody is so independent of each other rather than looking together as a team. We are a team together. We're not individuals. We're a team together. We're to work together. God set His whole church system up to function as a team, not independently of one another, but as a team with one another. Amen. And that's our strength when we team together and we think together and we have a house together. There's just too many believers that are being raised in orphanages. They don't have a home where they grow up in. And it's sad because there's something about the spirit of a man who's committed to a body that you just see the outcome of their life so much greater, so much flavorful, so more impacting on the people and the lives that they touch, because they have a concern for each other. They have a concern for their neighbor. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, just like in our neighborhood, you know, we have a beautiful neighborhood because all of us keep our yards up. Matter of fact, if you wanted to find a yard that wasn't as well kept, it would probably be my front yard, but you ought to see my backyard now. It's cool. but we're coming up, and you know, it's a team effort. It's a teamwork. And what happens is when the neighborhood works together and keeping things together, the whole neighborhood benefits by it. Even the cost of their home, the value goes up when the homes are decent. A lot of times, if you go to buy property and everything, and some of you probably know this better than I, those of you in real estate, you know, it's hard, even though you pour a lot of money into a home, it's hard to get the full value that you'd like out of a home when it's surrounded by shacks. You know what I mean? And you realize that you're limited. And so some realtors that are wise in business do consider the impact of the area when they go to purchase ground and lands and so forth, so on. I didn't come here to give you a real estate sermon anyway, because my understanding of real estate isn't that great. Tom Davis probably knows more about it than anyone. Is Tom, are you here today? There you are. Praise God. So he could probably tell you something about that, But what I'm trying to say is we, as a nation, we're in a little situation here that's going to affect all of us eventually. And so I really feel And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, but it's like I could almost say, thus saith the Lord. But I think within the next, you know, around August, September, I think you're going to really see a real downturn in the world economy. And I'm not trying to strap fear in you, but I think you need to be very careful at decisions you make, priorities that you go into, decisions on any long-term costs or anything like that. I think you need to back off for a while until, and you know, pray about what I'm telling you today. Don't think that I have all the answers, but pray about what I'm telling you, because I do feel a concern in my heart. Just like Y2K, I never felt anything in my heart. So when I feel something in my heart as your pastor, as your leader, you know, I am God's under-shepherd. And so if I do feel in my heart this is a time that you need to be a little frugal at what you're doing for a season, then do it. Do it, and not in the fear that everything's going to collapse, but in good perception of your financial situation. That's all I'm trying to say, is be in good perception as your financial situation goes. And not only do you benefit by it, but your church benefits by it. You know, your church does benefit by it. Now, I want to talk about something concerning this national thing about does the issue of a man's heart count with God? Yes, it does. And the issue of a man's heart not only counts with a believer, but the issue of a man's heart counts with a nation. You know, and so I think it's important the position that a nation takes. Because God does look upon the heart of a nation. Now, God bless this nation. And this nation's trying to get the blessing off it by turning from God in we trust. Are you following me? And I think we as believers, we need to stand up and say it is God that we trust in. It is God whom established this nation. And just because we got people out of fellowship with God, or people that are not born again that partake of this nation, if this is a nation, a home of the free and the land of the brave, then we have a right to our freedom and we have a right to bravery in it. But we need to stand up and say what we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This country does not belong to those who take in God we trust off our money. This country was established on those who put their trust in God to establish the nation. Amen? And we've got to be bold about that and strong about that. Now, we can't always dictate who goes into office, but we can do our part to vote. Amen? And I can't tell you how I vote because they ask us not to do that. But I say vote with prayer and conviction in your heart. That's the best way I can say it. And if you vote and you're careful at your voting and the conviction in your heart, then you'll make the right decision. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I got news for you. The church is important to God. And the church is the main reason why the blessing is going to stay on this nation. As long as we're here, we're preserving it. Amen. And so today I want to encourage you that whatever you do, know that your heart is very important to God. Most of us as believers, we think, it's how I believe that's very important to God. Well, if you follow your belief system according to the Word of God, it reflects your heart. Your belief system reflects your heart. You know, that's important. You know, many of us as believers, we use excuses for things, but when you fail to put God first in what you're doing, there's an issue in your heart. And God sees that issue no matter how you rationalize what you do. God looks at the issue of a man's heart. He really does. Matter of fact, over in Psalms 111, I think it's verse 10, it says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord." You know, this word fear can also mean to reverence or to honor God. And notice he says, when you have put your heart to reverence and honor God, when you put your heart to reverence and honor God, you're open to the wisdom of God. God's wisdom will not flow in a man when his heart is not interested in the things of God. And the wisdom that he's referring to here is the wisdom of God. How many of you follow what I'm saying? You know, I love the story of the centurion soldier. What a beautiful story. Here a centurion. He's going to approach. Here we've got the conqueror approaching the conquered. Hallelujah. Because the Romans, they ruled over the nation of Israel. They conquered the nation of Israel and ruled over it. And here you've got a centurion who is under a commander. A commander is one who is literally in charge of 6,000 men. And he's a centurion. He's one of the leaders under this commander. And there's about 60 centurions to one quadrant of legion. Of 6,000 men, and they've got 100 men under them. And here he approaches Jesus, and Jesus is what we call an Israel carpenter. And here he is a commander of men. And turn over to Matthew chapter 8, and let's look at that story just for a second. And people have a tendency to honor the Lord, but they don't honor men whom sit under the Lord. And the Lord wants you to honor men under them as well as the Lord Himself. There's an honor that has to be maintained within our Christian society of this world. If we expect to affect the world, we have to have honor with one another. In Matthew chapter 8, here's the story of the centurion. Look at verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, now I want you to underline this, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Here you've got the conqueror saying to the conquered, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Oh, glory. Now notice what he says. For I also am a man under authority, and having soldiers even under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to this servant, do this, and he does it. And do this, and he does it. Knows what he's saying? He's not only saying, I have men under me that obey my command, but I am also a man under authority. I know how to not only accept the rules. He says, I also know how to administrate the authority of those rules. They're very important. Now, you know what Jesus is doing? He's giving Jesus honor. He's giving him respect. He's giving him reverence because of what he heard about him. And he knew what he heard about Jesus. He's the guy. He's not of this world. He claims his kingdom is not of this world. He probably heard that. And therefore he has a special place with another kingdom because he heard about the healing and the miracles and the power of the Lord Jesus. And he reverenced him and honored him, even though he was in a position in this natural world to be well over that little carpenter. He recognized that carpenter was way above even him. He knew and he understood a man who's under authority and knows how to delegate it. Isn't that awesome? And so he says, come, and he comes, and to my servant do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him. Now Jesus did not exaggerate, and notice the statement he makes. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, I want you to think about that. I have not heard such great faith. No, not even in Israel. You know, when you think about that, that's very unique. Why was it so unique? Notice he says, I haven't found this kind of faith. No, not in all Israel. What do you take about Israel? At Jesus' day, at Jesus' time, what was all Israel included? Number one, it included John the Baptist. It included his family. It included the 12 disciples. He said this guy's faith even is over their faith. Because they know. He knows how to trust the Word. He knows how to obey the Word. He knows what the Word is all about. Because He's one under authority, and He gives authority. Glory to God. See, that understanding is powerful. That understanding is powerful. Matter of fact, His family, if you don't realize it, in Scripture, they looked for Him to pull Him out of public service because He was saying things where they thought He was deranged. They thought He had lost His mind. He started saying He was God manifest in the flesh. He was saying things like, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." The family couldn't handle that. They went to seek for Him one time, and He was in the midst of a crowd, and He was going to raise somebody from a sick bed. Said, "Bring Him out here. We got to get a hold of Him. We got to pull Him someplace and talk some sense into Him." But here, this centurion soldier, he heard of Jesus. He knew the results. He began to honor Jesus in his heart. And we as Americans today, we can go to any church and hear about the goodness of God and the love of God and the healing power of God. Now, not all of us accept even that. But I got to tell you something. When you hear about Jesus on a continual, steady basis, your honor for Him should grow more and more. You should be able to trust Him. And when He says, "I will heal your infirmities, I will deliver you of your sickness and disease," you've got to, as Americans, we cannot cut away from the cutting edge of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He commands us in this Word, we ought to do. Because this is the Word of God. And this is His example speaking to us. And we need to honor Him in every bit of that. If He said this is the way it should be, we ought to do everything in our heart, regardless of anyone around, do everything in our heart to see to it it's fulfilled. But a lot of us are not allowing our heart to change with the Word of God. We're allowing circumstantial things to change our heart. And that shouldn't be. We should turn our heart over to God. You know, I want you to go to another place that's very important on this issue of the heart. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the reason I'm going there is there's a quote there that you find in Romans 10 about salvation. If you would believe in your heart and say with your mouth. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's a very interesting statement. Go to verse 14. "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land." In other words, you'll die a short death, short life, "which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them." Hallelujah. Now, this is a quote that you find over in Romans chapter 10. Now, you know something? I hear all these ministers, and they do these wonderful sermons about trying to give identity to how you end up getting in the fix that you get into if it's what we call negative circumstances. And so the Christian mind, if it's not careful, what it can do is it can throw all the responsibility back on God and say the reason you're in the fix that you're in is because God ordained it that way. I'm going to tell you something. Today, the Bible was very clear. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Him being made a curse for you. But guess what? He didn't redeem you from the curses at work within the earth. And today, you and I have to choose today whom we're going to serve. Are we going to serve the kingdom of God? Or are we going to serve ourselves? Are we going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness to preserve the earth? Or are we going to be a wrong example before the eyes of others? No man lives to himself nor dies to himself. We're all responsible for how we live for one another. Praise God. Amen. And our life for each other is far more important than a life for a stranger, because a stranger doesn't know it. He could put up with us. But when you start living close to people, there's where we have to be more reverential towards one another and have to be careful how we walk with one another and how we need to be faithful with one another and how we need to represent the kingdom of God within us with one another. Not just the strangers, but I'm talking about us as a team together. We have a purpose and we have a mission in the kingdom of God. And it is important how we walk with one another. Do you guys agree to that? Hallelujah. And so, yes, everything that you do and everything you should say should always be with the understanding of other people in mind. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, we've been hitting it about the mind of the devil, and you will not find one stroke of the brush there about a man's mind who's renewed is renewed for self. It's always renewed to give out of self. It's always renewed to give your life for somebody else. That's why marriages begin to deteriorate when both parties try to get introverted between each other. But really, a strong marriage is where you start growing together as one flesh and give out of yourself for each other. The same thing you would give out of yourself for your wife or your husband is the same thing you'd give out of yourself to your neighbor or your Christian brother or sister-in-law. You're constantly giving out of yourself. And it seems like when you think you've given out more, God calls on you to even do more and go and beyond, above and beyond the call of duty for mankind. That's what God's all about. And I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says this world is not even worthy to be compared to the one that's to come for you. Not even worthy to be compared. In other words, you can't use the best of this world as even an example to be compared to what is coming your way. How much more would it be easier for us to give of ourselves to each other and everything that we think, say, and do? Boy, I like the presence of the Lord. I could dwell in His presence forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the heart is a very important thing. Now, with that in mind, go to Mark 7. Mark 7. And the thing is, you can be deceived of your own heart, but God will never be deceived as to where your heart is. God will never be deceived as to where your heart is. This is a very important thing. This is a very important thing. I realize that my respect for my neighbor has to be the same respect they have for my own personal family. I heard somebody say, you know, you can touch everybody around me, but you leave my family alone. See, that's the mind of the devil. You can touch everybody around me, and you can touch my family, and you've got trouble on both fronts. You have to be co-equal in your love for humanity as you do your own loved ones. The same mind that preserves your family is the same mind that preserves your neighbor. Those beyond you. And see, that kind of mind can't be comprehended by the church mind today, because a lot of the church doesn't understand the mind of God. That's why you've got to know God to know Him. You've got to really know God to know Him. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to get on my soapbox here. You know, some people, they'll stay out of church and they'll come to church and everybody go, my, we've missed you. How have you been? And then they don't want to come back to church because everybody wondered where they were at. You know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of personal love for you. Hallelujah. I hadn't seen you in a while. Hadn't heard you in a while. I'm concerned about you. I want to be. Have you been going through times, a hard time? No, just flat tell them the truth. I've just been flat uninterested in the things of God for a little while. I've just stepped outside the church and now I'm back. Do you mind? Don't sit there and get an attitude because they missed you. Get an attitude because they care for you. I'm glad you noticed I was gone. That's because I love you, brother. Are you following what I'm saying? Love is a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool. It's going to preserve this nation no matter what we go through. And you know why this nation won't go down? We're here. And when this nation's on the skid down, God's going to let us know and pull us out of here. They can skid anywhere it wants to. Hallelujah. But we are the preservative of the earth. And these are the final days, and we need to be more fervent in our love for one another and more fervent for a dying and lost world. I'm telling you that, people. Now, in Mark chapter 7, very powerful passage. And verse 5, and then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? This is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And did you know what he's referring to? A law they injected in there that he never intended for it to be there. That's how far out from God these people got. They started reading things in there God wasn't even interested in. Now look at this. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, what you have handed down, and many such things you do. You know what he's dealing with here? The attitude of their hearts. And notice this. You know what he was saying there? He's saying you're very covetous of making sure that the money gets into the temple, but you're not sensitive to how you get the money to put it in the temple. Boy, you find that today in churches, the prosperity message. They think you got a curse on you if you don't give God his money. And really, it's just nothing but lust for their own gain. That's all it is. Hallelujah. Now notice this. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone here has ears to hear, let him hear. I can validate that. Once I've used the bathroom and leave it, my wife sees to it the fan's on, and I sprayed the Febreze. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? That means go to the bathroom. And he said, what comes out of a man defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now stop, here's what he's saying. It's not what goes into a man that brings a defilement to him. It's how the body processes the food and distributes. That's what brings the defilement. He was saying it's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of the man as a result of what's going. How did he process it? Was it negative or was it positive? What was the kingdom of God that processed it, or was it his own head that processed it? But it affected his heart. All of us go through hard times. With people and with things and with circumstance. But it's how you process it within you that it comes out of you. You know, yeah, I hate this thing. I know he's not in church. I know he's not dedicated to the Lord. I know that. But he still loves God and he has a heart for God. No, he doesn't. Don't lie. There's a process in him that doesn't want him in church. Doesn't want him to hear the Word of God. Doesn't want him to be around other believers. There's something not right in that guy's heart. Or that woman's heart, whichever it be. Because why? Because if their heart was right, they would love to be in church. They'd love to be around other believers. They would love to pray. They would love to hear the Word of God. They would be consumed by the things of God. Why? Because their heart's right. When the heart's not right, they kick back. They get away from all that. And you know what? It's not up to us to judge them for it neither. Why? Because they stand alone before God. That's what we find in Romans chapter 13. They stand accountable to God alone. You are to respect them and not discriminate, even though they are what they are. You guys getting something here today? So the issue of the heart is very important to God. How you process everything is very important to God. And when you let outside circumstantial things process the issue of your heart, you're on your way out with God. And people don't understand that. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, God says, I can't work with these people no more. The thoughts of his heart is only evil. Continually. So much so that God got down to one man. One guy. We don't know how many millions of people were on planet Earth. One guy. Deuteronomy 10:16 and Deuteronomy 36 says, He will circumcise the heart of flesh from us when we turn to the Lord. He'll circumcise that which is of the flesh away from us. He'll remove all that ungodliness from us. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, that chapter is verily understood. Very rarely understood. But literally what he's talking about is you've come to Mount Zion, the just of the spirits of men made perfect, hallelujah. And you've come to the Jerusalem that's from above. And what this Jerusalem is from above, it doesn't put fear in you, but it does shake every ungodly thing out of you so that only what's left in you is that which is of God. Hallelujah. So God removes all that filthiness from you so that only God is left in you. Praise God. That's what the New Jerusalem does. Praise God. Not the old Jerusalem here on earth, but the New Jerusalem which is from above. Now, notice when he goes on this, verse 23 of Mark 7. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And defile the man. The more light you get, the more... I'm going to tell you, the more perception that you have with people. Not to discriminate with them, but to be careful with them. To be careful with the issue of their heart. And boy, I thank the Lord the further I'm going into understanding the gospel and how it works and how the mind functions in conjunction with the body, I'm beginning to see more and more how I need to be careful how I process everything and make sure that it doesn't affect my heart. Some of us have come out of a world of total regret. We were raised in a family that abused us. And it worked on our heart to the point where we were so scarred we didn't know how to get free from it. Then we meet the man of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And it says that he took those stripes on his back that you might be freed, free in your mind. The only thing is you have to let that old life die. You have to come to a place where you've got to reckon it as dead. And when you do that, you can walk in the law of liberty, freedom. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? And when you learn how to forget your past, you will know how to take care of your future. When you learn how to forgive men of their trespasses, that means that your walking with man future tense will be greater and greater. Because the more the excess baggage you get off you, the greater your walk in the future will be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We are important to one another. We are important to one another. How we function together as a church is important. We are members in particular. We're individually wrapped as a family. That's what Romans chapter 14 said. Remember how we covered that Wednesday night? How he says there's the universal church and then there's the individual church and members in particular with one another. Here's what I want us to do in closing. I want you to grab the hand of your neighbor and your loved one next to you and grab their hand, sit next to you, grab their hand and then grab the hand of the other side. Every one of us grab a hand. Get a handful. And those that you hate in the congregation, don't grab them in the face. Grab their hand. Everybody got a hand? Hand? Everybody got a hand? Yeah, I got, man. Oh, Billy, you got a hold of somebody. Uh-oh, Steve, you get a hold. You get over here and get a hold of John. Okay, hallelujah. See, we're going to get ready to take communion. You guys ready for communion? And we want to take it in worthiness that we have our neighbor in mind. Because that's what communion is all about, koinonia, fellowship with one another. Amen. And if you haven't been united with somebody, here's the statement I want you to make. Father, the hand I grab is my neighbor. I will do everything within my power to have him in mind at all times, whether I be present or absent. For I want you to work in my heart as family and not lose that concept. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're all family now. We made covenant together as family. Ushers, come forward and get the communion trays. And we're going to take communion in symbolic of what we just did. But you know what? To walk with one another, I'm just going to be honest with you. To walk with one another is a sacrifice of self. It's a sacrifice of self. If we can't walk with our neighbors, because we still got ourself in mind. But we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for everybody. That is the mind of God. Wherever He takes you, that's what He does. He unites you with your neighbor. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something today? Amen. We got some good things ahead for the church. Amen. The world is getting worse. We're getting better. We're going to be the salt of this earth. People are going to come and find an answer where we're at. How many of you are businessmen here? Can I see your hands? Oh, man, quite a few. Businessmen, okay. I'm going to tell you, you touch lives that a lot of people just don't. You touch lives that are incredible. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Mike Huffman, Marine's husband. Every time I get around him, he's always talking about how he amplifies Christ in all his business dealings. Billy Joe's the same way. I think you should preach Jesus, and I think he should be the focal point of everything that you think, say, and do. Do you guys believe that? I like those kind of testimonies. I just sit and I say, Lord, Jesus is being preached. Praise God. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I tell you, it's wonderful, people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to make this bold statement. If you find somebody call himself a Christian and he's going to a cult, steer him from it. Get him. Jesus is the only way. You guys believe that? Jesus, steer him out of that way into Jesus. I've already did that with one young man. He was getting into Judaism, and I confronted him. And of course, we argued back and forth, but he said when he went back to the meeting, a bunch of believers that are into Judaism, he said his eyes were open. Jesus is the only way. 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 You businessmen, you lay people, go for it. Preach to them. Let them know Jesus is real. Don't hide them. Amen. Amen. Well, did everybody get a communion element here? Not yet. Your love for people will turn God in such a way that you cannot help but be blessed. Because when you treat humanity in grace and mercy and forgiveness, boy, look out. Whatever you endeavor to try to do in the natural will be blessed. God will put a blessing on it. Amen. Amen. Sue and I, we just can't help think but how blessed we are of you. We feel blessed to you guys. I feel loved by my church. I'm glad I'm not one of those pastors who meet with another one. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do with this congregation of mine. They're as stiff-necked as the nation of Israel. And they don't go anywhere. I say, well, you have to do a checkup from your own neck up. Sue and I, we figure we're doing something right because we feel your love for us. I do. And that means that when I get with other ministers, I don't talk down about you. I talk good about you. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. You know those. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? I don't have them in my congregation. That throws them for a loop. Well, are you guys ready? Father, we thank you so much. Father, I just don't know how to tell you how much I appreciate Jesus' body being broken so that the body of Christ would remain intact and undivided. Oh, Father, you went to great lengths to suffer and take the place of judgment where we should have been judged. But we have a right to look back in remembrance of you and choose not to get back under the curse of the law, but choose to walk free of it. And so on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Meaning every bread that's represented in this room today, if you take and eat this, you'll do it in remembrance of him, to be undivided and torn apart from each other. Go ahead and take it. And in that same meal, he said, "No longer will you remain intact with each other, undivided, but you'll know how to cleanse your walk with each other through my shed blood. For the life is in the blood, and it's the blood that cleanses." The fact that we remain intact with each other is the fact that the blood provided cleansing for us. Let's do it in remembrance of him and drink. You know, whenever I take communion, go ahead, ushers, come forward. Whenever I take communion, and I get to the wine part, it has such a sweet taste. Kind of reminds me that's the sweetness that our life will turn out to be when we take communion for each other. Aren't you glad we don't have to hire ourselves with each other? God works in your heart to the point where you accept man where he's at, so that he can change and be where you're at. Amen. Well, just before we dismiss you, this is Rhema Day. And we have an important tape that we want to, or CD that we want to tape, CD that we want to show you. And you guys know what it's about. It's Rhema Day. We want to take up an offering for Rhema. And we believe that we as contributors of the... Oh, I don't have my wallet, Sue. Are you putting there for me too, honey? I'll pay you back. I will. Did you hear the faith come out of her? Sure you will. Okay, if you'd like an envelope, raise your hands. The ushers will be glad to give you one. Praise God. Because this is a special offering for Rhema. Praise God. And you know what? I'm proud of Rhema. You want to know why? They keep the charismatic part as well as the doctrinal part. They keep the flow of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we're going to play the tape. I'm just giving everybody a chance to get an envelope. But that's what I love about Ken and Lynette. This last winter Bible seminar, I was there, man. They were preaching about the Holy Ghost and prayer and everything, and it was just really on fire for God. And so I'm excited about it. And they really change people's lives. You know, a lot of churches have gone seeker-friendly. You don't have the charismatic aspect of ministry that way. And thank God through Rhema, you do. Praise God. We hope more people from our body will desire to go to Rhema. Hallelujah. Well, you ready to pray? Well, first of all, let's watch the video. You might change your figure there.